Now, you know, we talk a lot about how Jesus came to provide us life today, to change us from the inside out in the moment, that the work of the gospel is a work for today. You know, that sometimes, you know, we overplay the I got the golden ticket to heaven concept, which is great and glorious. And, well, Paul references it because I don't know if you're aware, that's a big deal. Like, I'm kind of glad that in Jesus, there's heaven and eternity, that there's everlasting life for me. Over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, in the app, we've listed several sections of scripture that you can refer to on your own where Jesus refers to his gift as being everlasting life. But don't miss the profound point that Paul's making here. You, unbelieving Jews, you're rejecting the message of Jesus. You're thrusting it away from yourselves. And by doing that, you're judging yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You know, it's fascinating. But you know, God doesn't send a person to hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell. As a matter of fact, what God does is that he simply honors the decision that a man or woman has already made. You see, in this instance, these Jewish believers, they were headed to hell, unworthy of everlasting life. Why? Because they had made the decision to reject Jesus. Paul Little, he writes, God sends no one to hell. Each person sends himself. God has done all that is necessary for a person to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be cleansed, to be made fit for heaven. All that remains is for us to receive this gift. You know, you hear it often from the skeptic. How can an all-loving God send someone to hell for eternity? But the misconception is that God is sending the person to hell for eternity. In this instance, they were judging themselves unworthy of everlasting life. God does everything to woo a man to himself, to woo a person to himself, to demonstrate his love. For God so loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes might have everlasting life. God wills for all men to come into a saving faith. But here's the thing. If you reject God, if you reject Jesus over this course of life, when you die, would it really be heaven for then God to force you to spend eternity with him? It's like, I know that you really didn't want anything to do with me over those 70 plus years, but now that you're in the afterlife, you're going to spend eternity with me. No, that would be hell. You see, God is a gentleman, and he allows us to make decisions. C.S. Lewis, he said something that's very profound. He said, the door of hell is locked from the inside. There are only two kinds of people in this end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. The Bible says to those who seek, find. And to those who knock, it will be opened. And in regards to hell being an affront to God's love, I think Ravi Zacharias says it best. He says, God is just and he must punish sin, but he is also love. And his love cannot force others to love him. Love cannot work coercively, but only persuasively. Forced love is a contradiction in terms. Hence, God's love demands that there be a hell where a person who does not wish to love him can experience the great divorce when God says to them, and then he quotes from Lewis, thy will be done. You reject it. And by doing it, you've judged yourself unworthy. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Now, they're not glad that the Jews are going to hell. That's not why they were glad. They're glad that the gospel has been demonstrated to them. And we're told that they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You know, Paul shows incredible wisdom by not focusing on the hardened hearts in this community. Like, since the Jews that were living in Antioch were resisting the gospel and fruit was being yielded in these Hellenistic communities, the Gentiles, they become the focus of Paul's evangelism, which kind of gives me a little bit of application I'd like to share along these lines. You're called to be a witness. Now, that to be a witness is to live a life as a witness. It's not necessarily what all you do, it's who you are that communicates a truth to the world. You're either light or you're salt. You don't have to force those things to come out. It's a natural byproduct of a relationship with Jesus. But as you're in the world, sharing your faith, telling people the good news of the gospel, you're going to have people reject it. And in the face of rejection, don't worry about it. As a matter of fact, in the face of rejection, that friend that just doesn't want to listen to you, don't hammer them over the head with the Bible. Just, okay, and move on to someone that'll hear. Like, it's that simple. Here, Paul, he goes to the synagogue. He preaches to Jew, and he preaches to Gentiles. The Jews reject it, but the Gentiles accept it. So Paul's not banging his head up against the wall trying to reach these rejecting Jews. He says, you judged yourself unworthy. Yo, Gentiles, what's up? Let's roll. I mean, that's kind of his perspective here. Now, there's a sentence, a phrase that has to be addressed in this particular passage. We're told, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. This is kind of a loaded phrase. It's a loaded sentence. Now, to understand this particular verse, I'm going to pose a question I want you to consider, because this will help you kind of wrap your brain around the complex nature of what Luke is writing. So here's the question. Were these Gentiles appointed to eternal life because they believe the word of the Lord? Or did these Gentiles believe the word of the Lord because they had been appointed to eternal life? Huh? Like, head goes, well, I don't know. Now, understand up front, I'm a firm believer in the doctrine of predestination. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Make it a topic that you can't escape. We're told, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Why do I believe in the doctrine of predestination? Because the Bible teaches it. And yet, while predestination is an inescapable reality of Scripture, so too is the fundamental existence of man's responsibility. What has Paul just finished saying? He's just finished telling these Jews, what? You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. How? By the decision that you're making. Beyond this, like the entire purpose of the sermon we looked at last week, Paul's first sermon, it was all aimed at doing what? Convincing them, pleading with his audience to make a decision to choose to follow Jesus. Paul even acknowledges the reality that many would choose not to reject Jesus. So predestination, it's in Scripture, but so too is the reality of human choice. You can't divorce this verse from the context of the entire chapter. John 1, verses 11 and 12, we're told that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not, what? Receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Revelation 3:20, before I stand at the door and knock, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. It doesn't say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If I've predestined that door to open, then you're good. If I've predestined it to stay shut, well, bummer. Like, that's not how it's phrased. Romans 10:9 and 10. If you what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say, if you're so lucky that God, as the grand ventriloquist, moves your mouth to utter the words, that you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the what? The heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. 1 Timothy 3 verses, 2 verses 3 and 4, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires what? All men to be saved. That word all in the Greek, it's a fascinating word. Literally means all, like everyone. All men to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that all men do, but God's desire is for them to. So let's get back to the question, right? Were these Gentiles appointed to eternal life because they believed the word of the Lord? Or did these Gentiles believe the word of the Lord because they had been appointed to eternal life? The answer, yes. Yes. That's not a cop-out. That's just what Scripture has to say. It presents both. Let me try to simplify it. Like getting outside of the weeds of doctrine and theology, let's just like try to bring it home for a moment. How can you know, if you're sitting there this morning and you're like, how do I know that I've been appointed to eternal life? It's real easy. Make the decision to believe the word of God and follow Jesus. Because if you do that, guess what? You've been appointed to eternal life. You're good to go. And how will you know if you weren't appointed to eternal life? Just continue to reject Jesus and die and stand in judgment. And then you're like, snap. It's up to you. If you want to be appointed, make a decision to follow Jesus. If you're appointed, you've made a decision to follow Jesus. It's good.